Lord, look upon us here in our need, in our weakness. Lord, we want whatever we do to bring you honor and glory. We pray that you would fill us with faith today, God. Strengthen our weak faith, God. Pray that you would lift us up to a higher plane, God, so that we could follow you and be faithful and true and be a witness for you in this generation. We give you thanks. Bless your word as we continue. We look to you for help in our need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's really good to be here. Really, really glad to fellowship with you all. And I appreciate what Jake was sharing too. I was thinking of a verse in Psalm 12 where he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." And so there is, there's a lot of, and you hear that reports, you hear, lots of Christian leaders online in different places where the faithfulness of people are failing, pastors and leaders, and they're bringing disgrace to God's name because they're not being faithful. And may God raise up a faithful people who will bring honor and glory to his name. I was really blessed too. I was thinking of that verse this morning as well. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, or whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And I was thinking at home I was going to bring a sieve, but it was wet, as my wife had a big sieve that we use for maple syrup. And I was thinking of that, like, whatsoever you do. And so everything that goes into the sieve, so we have different sieves, right? We have coffee filters, we have things for maple syrup, we have all kinds of different sieves that you use for cooking. And what it does is it lets all the, like the maple syrup, it lets all the maple syrup out. And then everything that you don't want in the maple syrup stays in the sieve. And so it's a protection from any contaminants or anything that you don't want in the syrup from getting into your finished product. And now I was thinking about that. Imagine if everything we did went through a sieve. And we have a sieve right here. And you think, like, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so whatever you watch, do all to the glory of God. So if you were to put everything that you watch, every YouTube channel, every even short and just little things that you do, is this going to bring glory to God? Is that going to glorify God? And so you can imagine, like Jake said, it excludes a lot of things. It's a very narrow sieve. It's a sieve that whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you think, and it just, I just really appreciated that thought, like, just in everything we do, it will totally radically change everything if we do. If we actually took that seriously, everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, it would radically change our whole life if we were to take that utterly serious. And so, I really appreciate that, and I want to take that to heart. So this morning, I was thinking of a verse, consider Jesus. It says in Hebrews, we've been going through Hebrews as a family, and the book of Hebrews is a really good book of just exalting Jesus. And it mentions here about Jesus' faithfulness. Hebrews 3 verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who," and here's those same words, "who was faithful to him that appointed him." So Jesus, consider him. He was faithful. He was faithful to him that appointed him. And who had appointed Jesus? His Father, right? And this word, I just want to look at this word here a little bit, this word apostle. Jesus is here the apostle that God had sent. The word apostle just means a sent one. So here, God had sent Jesus into this world, and he was the true and faithful witness. He came to declare who God was. And with that, so Jesus was sent by God to do his will, to finish a task, to be faithful. And now Jesus turns to us in John 20, verse 21. Here he says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And that's my thought this morning. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so then we ask the question, because there's that little word, as my Father has sent me. How had God sent Jesus? And with what commission? And what did he send him for? And if you go through the book of John, look up the word send or send through the book of John, and you'll find a very, very interesting study on just the word send and how God had sent Jesus in many different ways. And that's what I want to go through this morning and apply that and see how did the Father send Jesus into the world, and the implication, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so let's turn first of all to John 6. So it's not going to be in order here, at least not chronologically anyway. John 6, verse 57. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." So you see here, the Father had sent Jesus, and he says, "And I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." And so we are dependent on eating to survive, right? If we don't eat, we die. And Jesus depended totally. He lived a life of total dependence on his Father. And that's how he was sent. He was sent by God the Father as a dependent. He was totally dependent on everything for his Father. And he lived by his Father. And that's how Jesus says, "So send I you." I am sending you out into this world in dependence. You are not independent, but in dependence on him. And that's how Jesus was. "As my Father has sent me in to live a life of total dependence." And Jesus said some incredible things. John 5, verse 30. He said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Verse 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." So this is the Lord Jesus. He came and was sent by God, and he said, "From himself I can do nothing. I can of mine own self do nothing." And so you see, he lived a life of total dependence on the Father. And that's what Jesus is sending us. He said in John 15, he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." In the same way that Jesus could do nothing apart from his Father, in the same way, we need to live a life where apart from him, I can do nothing. And Jesus came to save us from living our life, depending on ourself. "I can of mine own self do nothing." And it's interesting, in Hebrews it says that Jesus came to save us from dead works. And you know that passage, right? He came that he might deliver us from dead works. And a work, anything that we do independent from God, is a dead work. There's a lot of people in the world that do a lot of good things. Like, outwardly, it appears very good. But if you do that in independent from God, it's a dead work. And we need to be saved from doing good things that are independent from God. Jesus lived his life total dependence on God in everything he did. And see, because Paul said in Romans 7, he said, in and of my flesh, in and of myself, that is my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so you can do a lot of good things, but there can be so many times hidden motives, things in our life. Like if the things we do don't stem out of a love and a dependence for God, then it doesn't mean anything. And so often when I'm sharing the gospel with people, then to use that illustration, like if a man wants to get married and says, I would share with him, like if you were to have someone that did everything the way you wanted, the way she cooked, the way she cleaned, the way she walked and talked and dressed and everything, that was everything you ever wanted, but she just didn't like you, she didn't really have an interest in you, what would all those good attributes mean to you if she didn't love you? Yeah, and everybody would realize, like, nothing. They don't mean anything if you don't have their heart. And if God doesn't have our heart, then all the good things we do doesn't mean anything. And Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. And so unless the heart is given over to God, all the things that we do are nothing, really. And so Jesus said, the first thing he mentioned on the Sermon on the Mount was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word poor there is the same word that's used. Remember when Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus was, it says, a beggar. The rich man, there was the rich man, and then Lazarus was laid at his gate. He was a beggar. And that's the same word that's used there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you could say it like this. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. Those who come to God recognizing, I have nothing. God, I need everything from you. So if you recognize your need and you always come to God, God, I need your grace. I need your help. You are blessed. Blessed are the spiritual beggars, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so that's how Jesus was. He lived a life totally dependent on his Father. So that's the first point I want to mention. Second John chapter 7, verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So as the Father had sent Jesus, and what was Jesus? So, he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. So, Jesus, in being sent by the Father, was seeking not his own glory, but he was seeking the glory of his Father. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. But he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. So that's how Jesus sends us, not to seek our own glory, but to live our lives where we are seeking the glory of God. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry in John 17, he prayed, Father, I have glorified thy name on the earth. And that was his life. He lived his life to glorify his Father. And when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, what's the first thing that Jesus was emphasizing that should be on your heart? When you go to pray, what's the main thing that should be on your heart? The first thing, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so that ought to be the burden of our heart, that God, I want to live to honor and glorify you, to lift you up, because God's name is dragged through the mud so much in this generation, in our society, and we are to live a life that glorifies God. And it's interesting, like in Romans, it talks about the Jewish people and how they lived, and how that in Romans 2, it says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So here was the Jews living a disobedient life, rebelling against God. And it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And so, and how much is that not true in our generation through the church? How many people are not veered away from God because of those who profess his name? Because those who are living their lives and they're living just like the world and they're not living above the standards of the world. And so the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of those who profess his name. And so that's, and so that's another thing. So as the Father has sent me, so send I you, in total dependence, in seeking the honor and glory of God. Another thing, in John 8:29, he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So, as the Father has sent me, and how did God send Jesus here? He went with him. He that sent me is with me. That's how Jesus was sent. He said, I am with you. And that's how he sends us. He doesn't send us out and doesn't come with us. He doesn't send us out and leave us on our own. He is with us. And this isn't talking about like a missionary. This isn't talking about missions. This is just talking about every Christian's life. That God had sent Jesus. Yes, he had a purpose, but he was with him in everything that he did. And that's how we are to live our life. Jesus said in Matthew 28, you all know that verse where he said, go, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so God had sent Jesus and was with him. And Jesus sends us and is with us. I am with you. And so we are to not live our life independent in not having the presence of God. And remember Moses had said, and I really appreciate, this was right after they had offered the golden calf in Exodus 33. God had given the children of Israel to march. And in Exodus 33 verse 14, the Lord had said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said to him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and the people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. This was to be the distinguishing mark that separated God's people from everyone else, was that God was with them. And Moses had such a heart, if your presence doesn't go with us, then don't carry us up. I don't want to go anywhere if you're not going to be with me. And that ought to be our heart. I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to watch anything. I don't want to listen to anything. If God is not with me in this thing, then I want nothing to do with it. And that ought to be our heart, that I want God in his presence to be with me. Because that's how the Father sent Jesus. And notice what Jesus said. He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And that can be our testimony, that we can live a life where we are always pleasing God. And where God will, because the Bible says it's your sins that have separated between you and your God. And so God's hand is not shortened, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save, but it's our sins that separate us between us and God. And it's our neglect and our carelessness that causes a rift between us and God. But that is not how God sends us. He sends us and is with us and wants to make sure that we live a life where like Jesus, I do always those things that please him. And if we are if God is with us, then we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. That's what the Lord had said to Jeremiah when he called him at a young age. And the Lord had said to Jeremiah, he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. And you remember what God had, when God revealed himself to Abraham, he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be perfect. And so that really ministered to me the other day, just that thought, walk before me. Walk before God. Don't walk before men. Don't seek to please men. Walk before God and be, because he is the Almighty God. And we're not going to be standing in front of one another on the judgment day. We're going to be standing before the Lord. So we need to walk before him with whom we have to do. And so let's seek to make sure that there's nothing in our life that hinders the presence of God from going with us. So as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So let's consider, we're considering Jesus and how he was sent by the Father. John 3, verse 16. Sorry, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So notice here again, how did God send Jesus? Not to condemn the world. So he did not come into this world to judge and to condemn people. He did not come here. That was not his purpose. And we as Christians ought not to have that same attitude, that we're not here to condemn people. We are here to bring salvation. We are here. God has appointed us, like Paul had said, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We're not here to be a people to condemn people. Like it's very similar to what Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So, because can you imagine, if you're just going around criticizing everybody for everything that they're doing, they're just going to turn around and rend you. They're going to have a very bad taste in their mouth of these Christians who are just condemning them, criticizing, looking down on this person, that person. But God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn them. That doesn't mean we condone what they're doing, by obviously not. And we are here to expose corruption, but we're not here to criticize and put people down. We're here to lift them up. And that's what Jesus said. That's what it says. That's what God sent Jesus, not to condemn the world. And so there's a liberating thing there. So I don't have to worry. Like, God is the judge. And so it's a freeing thing that I'm not here to condemn people. I'm not here to judge them. Let them be before God. I'm here to lift them up to a higher plane. I'm here as a Christian to lift people up, not to bring them down. And so the people, when Jesus came, the people that sat in darkness, they saw a great light. Remember Jesus when he came to Samaria and they didn't receive him? And remember James and John, they said, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? And remember what he said? He said, you know not what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So he was not here to destroy them. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. If that's our heart, that let fire fall down from heaven and destroy these sinners, like these people that don't accept Christ. No, you don't know what spirit you're of. Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came a light in the world, that whoever believes in him should not walk in darkness. He didn't come to judge, but to save the world out of its darkness. Remember when a man came to Jesus in Matthew, I think it was 19, where the rich young ruler, Mark 10. And I really appreciate, so here was a man that came to Jesus, wanted to have eternal life, and Jesus basically said, keep the commandments. And then he listed the commandments in verse 20, and he answered and said to him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And so here was this man, Jesus said, well, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've kept all these. And it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. So he didn't look at this man who was proud and arrogant and self-righteous. He, beholding this man in his state, he loved him. And do we do that when we see people that are blind, that are in blindness, that are in darkness, that are proud, and we can see it a mile away? What do we criticize them? Do we look down on them? Jesus, beholding this man, says here, he loved him. Yeah, and he had to speak truth to him. He had said, and he said some hard things to him. He said, one thing you lack, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. And he walked away sorrowful. But we're always to speak the truth in love. Like, speak the truth, but speak it in love, even though it's hard for people to hear. But we must have this heart that Jesus did. He, beholding them, loved them. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. And all these people, they were all convicted by their own conscience. They left. And Jesus said to her, when he was left alone with her, he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? And she said, no man, Lord. He said, has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. And so he was not there to condemn her. That's not what his purpose. He said, but he did say, go and sin no more. And then he said right after, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. That's how she would be free from living in that sin, is following the Lord Jesus. He came as a light in the world. And that's what God wants us, to be a light in this world that lifts people up out of their darkness, that doesn't condemn them. And you know who Jesus was hard on? Was the religious hypocrites. That's whom he had some very strong words for. But sinners in the world, he wasn't... He was not condemning them. He was seeking to lift them up. Remember the woman at the well. Here she had had five husbands, and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. And, but you know, it's interesting. Jesus, it says, he must needs go through Samaria. So God had led him to this woman. And we would think like, wow, this woman's been divorced. Like, imagine if someone comes in here and they've been divorced five times. And now she's living with a man, common law, maybe having some children. And what are we going to say, right? How are we going to respond to people that are coming? Because if we're really going to see God work in our day, we're going to face a lot of people like that. There is multitudes of people in our society that have been divorced and remarried many times, have many children with numerous different people. And there's a lot of sticky situations that we're going to face if we're going to see God work. But we're not here to condemn them. We're here to, yeah, things are going to have to be dealt with. But it must be done with this attitude of, I'm not here to condemn. We're here to say, we're here to lift people up, to encourage them, that to make the best of their situation. Because that's what it was here. Yeah, she would never, if they got her and her man got saved, they wouldn't either. They'd have to, I don't know what all would have to happen in that situation, but and God knows. God knows every situation. We have to deal with every situation particularly, but Jesus didn't come to, just the thought I want to bring out was, Jesus did not come to condemn. He did not come to criticize and put people down for the lifestyle that they had lived. He came as a light to lift them up out of their darkness, so from this point on they can live upright and walk righteously and live before God. So another thing, so God had, as my Father has sent me, so send I you, not to condemn, but to save. Another one in John chapter 3, verse 34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So this phrase here, right at the beginning, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. So the Father sent Jesus to speak his words. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you to speak his words. God sends us not to speak our own words, but to speak his words, that we could be a mouthpiece for God, like Paul had said, so that we are beseeching you on Christ's behalf. So we are the mouthpiece of God. And that's what God wants from us. In just a few verses before, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. In 1 John, it says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But he that is from above should be speaking the words from above, should they not? He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. And so if we are sent by God, then we should be speaking the words of God. Just like Jesus was sent by the Father and he speaks the words of God, so we should be speaking the words of God. That's how Jesus sends us, not to speak our own words, but to speak the words as we hear them from him. In John 12, Jesus said, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which hath sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. And so this is how the Father had sent Jesus. And Jesus was a man who listened. He listened. He learned to listen to God. And this wasn't just when he was preaching a sermon. Remember with that woman at the well, the woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Remember, they had said, Moses said that we should stone her, but what do you say? And you know what Jesus did? He stooped down on the ground. And this is always what I've thought. What was he doing? He was listening to his Father. He was, Lord, what should I say? And then with one word, he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it diffused the whole situation. But he did not come to speak of himself. He came to listen to his Father, and then he could speak the words that he would hear from his Father. Jesus said in John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So everything that he taught, it did not come from him. It came as he heard it from his Father. And like that verse that we read in John 7:18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And so if I'm just speaking out of my own thoughts, what did Jesus say? What are you seeking? You're seeking your own glory. If I'm just speaking whatever I want to speak, like there's that one scripture that says that our mouth is our own. We can say whatever we want. But if you're a Christian, your mouth is not your own. It is to be the mouthpiece of God. And we are not to speak our own words. Whatever I want to say, that's what I can say. And this doesn't just mean in a sermon or in some situation. This is talking about all the time. Look at Isaiah 50. I really appreciate the scripture about Jesus. About how he listened to his Father. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And so this was the Lord Jesus, and we see it from the passage right after. He says, the Lord has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. And so this was speaking of the Lord Jesus, but just this thought, he wakens my ear morning by morning. He gave me the ear of the learned. Because if you cannot learn to listen to God, you'll never be able to be a mouthpiece for him. If you cannot, in quietness, listen, what does God have to say? Then you will never be able to be a mouthpiece for God. So this was the Lord Jesus' habit. Every morning he would wake up and he would listen to his Father. Because, you know, there's a lot of weary people out there. There's a lot of weary, even Christians, and weary souls out there that need lifting up, that need encouragement, that need something to inspire them. And it says here, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Do you want to be like that, where you can speak to someone and they leave and they're like, wow, thanks for that. I needed to hear that. That was encouraging. And that's what we should all be aiming for, that our words will be life, because life and death is in the power of the tongue. And how we speak can bring life to some weary soul, to someone who's struggling, to someone who's fainting and growing weary. We are to comfort the feeble-minded, strengthen the weak. And we need to be a mouthpiece for God. That's how God had sent Jesus, to speak his words, not to speak his own words, but to be a mouthpiece for him. And there is a big connection here between listening and speaking. Remember when the Lord called Samuel and he thought Eli was calling him? Remember he called him numerous times? Eli, Eli. And Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant. Or after he realized that it was, after Eli had told him that it was the Lord, then he said, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Your servant is listening. And you know, it's interesting what it says about Samuel's words. So here, this was his attitude. Samuel was a man who listened. And you know what it says? And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So that's what it says of Samuel, that his words were not empty words. He let none of his words fall to the ground. That's an encouraging thing. Like, this is someone under the Old Testament that could listen to God and speak the word of God, and none of his words fell to the ground. None of his words were just empty words, were just vain and foolish and just did not produce. Like, you know that scripture, it says that his word will not return unto him void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which with which it was sent. That's how Samuel's words were, because he was a man who listened to God. And so therefore he could be a mouthpiece for God, and none of his words fell to the ground. And that's how Jesus was sent by the Father, to speak the words of God. And that's how we can be. We can, but it comes from listening. But if I have not made a practice of learning to listen to God in prayer and in the scripture, then I'll never be able to be a mouthpiece to speak for him. One final thought on that. I appreciate Jesus, in one of his miracles, he healed a deaf man, a deaf and dumb man, right? And it says they were beyond measure and astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Because they're connected, right? Your hearing and your speech are connected. Like, if a person cannot hear, then he will not be able to learn how to speak, because you can't form your words. You can't hear your syllables. You can't form your tongue right to say the right things, because you can't hear what you're saying. And so there's a connection between your listening and your speaking. And here it says that he makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And that's what he can do for us spiritually. That if I cannot learn to listen to God, then it's going to come out all mumbled in my speech. And I won't be able to be a mouthpiece for God if I cannot learn to listen. But Jesus can do that miracle in our life as well, that he can make our deaf ears to hear and he can make our dumb mouths to speak. So that's how the Father had sent Jesus to speak his words and not his own words. In John chapter 4, again, John 4:34. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." So how did the Father send Jesus? To do his will and to finish his work. And he said, this was my meat. This was what strengthened me to do the will of God. And in Proverbs 29, it says, "The way of the Lord is strength to the upright." So notice, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So when to do the will of God is meat for an upright man, it is strength. It encourages. The more you do the will of God, the more it'll strengthen and encourage and invigorate you to press on. And that's what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. This is what strengthens me. It sustains me. It's my sustenance, is to do the will of God. And remember, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's how Jesus lived. It was his sustenance. He lived to listen to the word of God and to hear his word and to do his will. That was what he lived by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he did that right from young on. And you see that in Luke. When he was 12 years old, when he was left at the temple, and when Joseph and Mary were looking for him, and they finally found him in the temple, and Jesus said at 12 years old to Joseph and Mary, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Like he was, and what was he doing? What was his Father's business at that time? He wasn't doing miracles. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't doing all kinds of wonderful works. What was he doing? He was listening to these teachers and hearing the word of God. That's what he was doing. He was preparing for what God had for him. He was learning the will of his Father. And that's what we need to do. And so learning to do the will of the Father, it's not just going to come. And that's why Paul prayed for the Colossians. He says that they might know the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. In Romans 12, it says that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it's like Jake was sharing. It's not like, so there's both the revealed will of God and then there's the specific will of God for everybody's life. But whatever you do, like God has his will laid out for us. Whatever you do, like love one another. There's so many things that we just, whatsoever you do, I really appreciate that. And that's how Jesus lived. Whatever he did, he sought to do the will of his Father. And that was his meat. That was what he lived for. And that's how the Father had sent him. And that's what we need to be doing. Jesus said in John 6, he said, "I came down from heaven." For what purpose? "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's why he came down from heaven. He said, not to do my own will. And so are we seeking to do our own will? Or are we seeking to do the will of God? In John 5, verse 30, he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And so he was seeking, he had proper judgment because he wasn't seeking his own will. Because he wasn't looking at the circumstance from his own perspective. He was looking at every circumstance from the Father's perspective. And if we look at that, if we look at every circumstance from God's perspective, it'll protect us in our discernment, in our judgment of situations. But we have a responsibility to find out the will of God. Be not unwise. In Ephesians it says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we need to learn what the will of God is. We need to study the scriptures and seek God in his will so that we know what his will is and so we can finish his work. And that's what he said there. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So God wants every one of us to finish the work that God has for us. You know, God has a work for you to finish. God has and that's not to say like some big thing, but it's just doing whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And Jesus said in John 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Paul said the same thing in 2 Timothy. I'll read that. Second Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so Paul had this testimony that he finished what God had for him. And we can have that too. That's written there for us so that that can be our testimony, that we finish our course. In 2 Corinthians it says, so there's the whole, or 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection. It's the whole chapter about the resurrection. And the very last verse he says, Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in light of our life is going to end one day, be steadfast. We're going to be raised from the dead. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because that's how the Father had sent Jesus to do his works. And we are here to do the same thing. A few more things here. In John 12, verse 45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. And so God the Father sent Jesus to reveal who he was through him. Does that make sense? God sent Jesus because he wanted to manifest himself through Jesus. And remember it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. And in Colossians it says, he is the image of the invisible God. So God sent Jesus to demonstrate to the world what he is like. So if you want to know what God is like, the invisible God that no man has seen, you look at Jesus, and that is exactly what the invisible God is like. In Hebrews, it says that he is the express image of his person. And so he's the exact character and nature of who the invisible God is, was the person of Jesus Christ. This is God manifest in human form. And that's how God had sent Jesus. He that seeth me, Jesus said, seeth him that sent me. And as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So what he's saying is that he wants our life to be a demonstration of what his life is. Just like Jesus was a demonstration, a perfect example of the invisible God. He wants us to be that of what Jesus is. He wants our life to imitate the life of Jesus. Remember, Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." So notice here, Paul is saying that thanks be to God, so it's not us, it's of God, who causes us to walk in victory in Christ. And when? All the time. And it says, and as a result of us living victorious in Christ Jesus, it says here, he will make manifest the savor of his knowledge through us everywhere we go. So if we experience the life that is in Christ, the victory that is in him, then through that, we will be a demonstration of what, of the life of Jesus wherever we go. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, everywhere we go. And to me, it's not something that's out there. This is all available to those who believe. Like Jesus said, it will be done to us according to our faith. And so it is there for every one of us to reach out and grab it. It's all laid out there for us. But he asks the question, who is sufficient for such things? Like, who can live such a life? Like, and then he answers in the next chapter, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So the ability comes from God. It's nothing that we can muster up. You can't muster up to be like Jesus. That is totally the work of the Spirit of God that molds and shapes us to the image of his Son. And that's what Romans 8:28 says, that God makes everything to work together for good to them that love God. Do you realize that even every difficulty you face, God uses that to conform you to the image of his Son? Because that's what the next verse says. In verse 29 it says, for whom he called, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good. So all things work together for good to them that love God. That doesn't mean that your circumstances are always going to be good. It's not meaning that in the end your circumstances are all going to be good. That's not what he's saying. The good is being conformed to the image of his Son. See, Jesus, it says, was made perfect through sufferings. And if God had sent Jesus in that way, then that's how he sends us. And that's why we have to face difficulty. That's why we are appointed to afflictions and trials and tribulations and persecutions, because that's the pathway that Jesus took, and that's the pathway that we have to take. And if we bypass that, we're bypassing the cross. We're bypassing the means by which God is conforming us to the image of his Son. And so, and that's why in James he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into all different kinds of trials and temptations, right? Diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So, but if you don't know that, if you don't know the will of God in your situation, that God is using this to mold and shape me, then you'll never be able to count it all joy. If you don't know that this is working for my good, that God is producing something of Christ in me through the circumstance. If you don't know that, then you'll murmur and complain, and it will not work for your good. You see that oftentimes when difficulties come in people's lives, it doesn't turn out for their good. It actually makes them more miserable. It makes them more grumpy. It makes them more unchristlike. It brings out a lot of ugly colors than what it's intended to produce. But if we have our eyes fixed on the Lord and we love him with all our heart, then every single thing we face will be for that purpose, to conform us to the image of his Son. One more thing. In John, right where I started, in John 20, verse 21. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And so God had sent Jesus to fulfill his will, but he gave him everything he needed to in order to fulfill it. And God will do the same. Whatever God has called us to do, he will supply everything that we need. He will supply. He's not like, it's like a boss who tells his workers to do things, but he doesn't give them the supplies, the tools. God is not like that. He will give us every single thing we need to fulfill his will in our life. And that's why he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And in order to win the world, we need to seek God for the indwelling of power from on high. Like, that's where, I don't know, that's been something that's been on my mind. In Acts, where Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and everywhere you go. But in order to be his witnesses, to be a faithful witness, I need the indwelling of power. I need to be clothed with power from on high. And that is something that God had sent Jesus for, with, and that's what he will send us. He will send us with his strength, in his power, to fulfill his will if we trust him for it. And that's something that we need to seek after. It's something we need to pray for. It's something that we need to believe God that he will do in and through us if we trust him for it. And last of all, Jesus said, I go to him that sent me. And that's what it'll be for us. Praise the Lord. One day we'll meet him. We'll go to him that sent us, and then we'll be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, yeah, my heart was, yeah, encouraged being here with you all. Really appreciate your fellowship, and appreciate your spiritual mindedness, and your love for God's word, and I just want to encourage you on to press on, even as we sang, because God has a work for us, and he's able to do more than what we can ask or think, so. Let's trust him for it as God leads us. Thank you.